Blog Talk Radio.
Sloan, good morning.
I do apologize for such the late delay. At the last minute, you know, I did some counseling. Right, we had to do a little bit of counseling, and it wound up taking a little bit longer, which is really not a problem. I don't want a person to feel that. You never want a person to feel that if they're going through a problem, if they're going through an issue, that it's ever a bad time to call. That it's ever a bad time to reach out for help. And that that's what we're supposed to be here for. You know, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. That when we're really going through our straits, when we're really going at our wit's end, to be able to reach out. I have somebody understand, if I'm reaching out to you at this time, it's because I'm at my wit's end. If I'm really reaching out, it's because I've got nowhere to turn. And come back and understanding that, yes, I know that I have a schedule. I know I have things going on. But if this person reaches out, or anybody reaches out, then we should be of a more understanding nature and more of an understanding heart that, okay, obviously you need something. You're needed. And how many times have I been in a situation where, again, I'm at my wit's end, I'm going through whatever it is I'm going through, and reach out to somebody and they don't pick up, or reach out to somebody and they make sure, in the way they answer the phone, in the short answer replies they give, they make sure that I know it's an inconvenience to be calling them at this time. And that just adds more pressure. That just adds more a buildup in a person. And that if whatever might be going on, it doesn't help the situation. It doesn't help the situation. So I do apologize but I don't apologize for the late start this morning, because when a person reached out to me, they really needed some help. All right, they really needed some counsel. So it was given, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. But it just reminds me of the scripture. It tells us in Luke 9:62 that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I'm sorry, that's Luke chapter 10, that there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. And that as much as it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a village for us to raise each other, right? To be available for one another, to be there when you know, like the scripture says, that when we gather together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. That these are the times when a person really needs someone to be there. I'm there. Not just for myself. I'm not trying to give big ups to myself. But as a nation of Israel, as a nation of people, that we got to make sure that we're making ourselves available. That if a person is reaching out, if a person is calling at whatever time of day it might be, and no matter what might be going on within your house, it's not time for me to make sure I let them know they're being inconsiderate of my time, of my family, of my kids, or whatever I might have going on. It's not time for that. If they're calling, it's because it's obviously they got something going on. And one thing I really never want to put out there, and I'm human, I don't always get it perfect, that if you do call me, I know it's an emergency. That if you reach out to me, that especially if you reach out to me late at night or real early in the morning, that is something going on, right? That is something going on. And I try my best. Sometimes I'm better. Some days I'm better than others. That I don't want to let you hear if I just woke up. I don't want to let you hear. I want you to hear my energy. Even though I might have just got, you know, how an hour before your alarm goes off is when you finally get to sleep. And you finally get some of that REM sleep, and then here's that phone call 10 minutes before the alarm, and you feel like a zombie. I don't want a person on the other end of the line to hear that. I want them to hear, hey, Shalom, that I'm up and I'm ready for them. Like I was damn near expecting their call. As my wife can testify, there have been times that we've been having family matters. I'm going to say it like that. There's times we've been having family matters, and that phone call comes. And it's understood. It's almost, I can look at it now and say it's comical, but it's almost like when you see a Superman with Lois Lane, I guess, and that cry for help comes out and can be heard, and it's understood, I gotta go. Not calling myself a superhero. I'm not trying to say that at all. But in that sense of when duty calls. And I'm appreciative that I have a supporting wife who understands that. I'm appreciative that I have a supporting wife who understands that, yeah, you might get called at any time of the day or night. And you got to be ready. You have to give them. And that's where the blessing comes from. That's where the Most High works with us. And that's our job. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, it talks about heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. That's a doctor. And unlike the modern-day doctor society or doctor or medical field of today, you have to go to them and make an appointment. You have to go to them in the midst of everything that they have going on. And don't interrupt their golf time. That's why there's so many C-sections. Baby deliveries now, that they're going to schedule it, that I'm going to get all these births done, all these births accomplished in this amount of time because I got a dinner date, a golf date, or whatever debauchery I might be into, but I'm going to get all my work done. You didn't call me at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, and I ain't got no sleep. No, we're going to give you potassium. We're going to pop the bag. We're going to do what we got to do. We're going to have a C-section so that I can keep my schedule. Well, in Israel, it's more like the doctor who makes house calls. I'm getting called. I got to hurry up and get the info. It's funny that a lot of people don't even know what a doctor who makes house calls is. It's funny that this society has gotten so far away from just something that basic. Just something that there used to be, if you called the doctor, they came to you. You didn't set the appointment up 8 days later and you went to them. If something was going on, they came to you. All right? They came to your house. They made the house calls. They made the house visit. Well, in a similar spirit, if someone has something going on, obviously it's an emergency. Even if it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to myself, it's that big of a deal to them. So I try. Sometimes I'm better at it than other days. But I really try to make sure that if you really need my help, if you've called me, you've reached out, I'm needed. Right? It's not even so much that I'm needed as much as there's some scriptures needed, as much as there's some understanding needed during whatever crisis, emergency, problem, issue, whatever is going on at that particular time, it needs to be addressed. All right, so I do apologize for again, I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to explain why the late start this morning. It wasn't because I was just so tired, laid up in the bed, and said, forget blog talk, forget this, forget that. No, it really was for a good cause. All right? It really was for something good to reach out. All right. With that being said, we have about an hour left. And what I'm going to do, I'm trying to squeeze in some understanding about baptism. I've been addressing it. I've been titling all these recent shows about baptism, but we haven't been able to get into it. All right? We haven't really been able to get into it the way I like to get into it. So what I'm going to do is, seeing that there's only an hour left, and I'm here on the solo, so I got nobody to read for me. So let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do this. And I'm not saying that as a shout out to as an attack or what have you. It's just everybody's busy doing these days. We know that John did baptize with water. Let me pull that scripture up. All right. I don't have a build up that I like to go into the lead up into the class. That's kind of cut short. So let me get this here. Right. If we get John chapter 1, verse 33. Well, that's a good one, but hold on. I'm still here, still here. I just want to find the right scripture to start this off with. All right, if we go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. All right, if we go to Matthew, the third chapter, 11th verse. And I'll be reading for myself today. It says, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, and with fire. And if, when we started going over this baptism class last week, I believe it was last Wednesday, we started going over this. We went extensively, and we were really going into the background and history of John the Baptist, all right, and who he was. And if you remember from that class, remember John the Baptist, his father was a Levite of the son, one of the sons of Aaron, and so was his mother, all right, and that his father was of the house of Abiah. And they had a certain office that they had to fulfill during a certain time of the year, being a son of Aaron at the time. So one thing we investigated and was checking out, and hopefully we got the understanding about, is that the water baptism did not start with John the Baptist. All right? The water baptism did not start with John the Baptist. And what we was getting was that, and the understanding through the scriptures, it was showing that water baptism had been around since the days of Moses. All right? And the laws that Moses handed down to the Israelites, that if you were ever unclean, and we went through the different scenarios about what would make a person unclean, if you were ever unclean, then what you had to do was you had to bathe or wash yourself in water, and then you would be unclean until that evening. And we're knowing that the evening will be the beginning of the next day, of the new day. All right? So if you're unclean from anything that might defile a man, if you touch a dead body, that will make you unclean. Then you'd have to go bathe yourself, wash yourself in water, and be separate and be unclean until the evening. All right? If a woman gave birth, she would be considered unclean. Not that she was filthy or dirty or anything, but in the sake of being quarantined, be left alone with her and the baby. That she would be unclean, and that she would bathe herself in water and until the evening. If a man had sex, or if he had even a wet dream, which does happen, that he would then have to get up, bathe, wash himself in water, and then he would be unclean until the evening. All right, so we went through the different scenarios about, and we saw that whenever an Israelite was unclean, they had to clean their flesh. All right? They had to go and purify their flesh. They had to go bathe in water to purify their flesh. Another thing they had to do was, that we was getting into, was confess their sins. That when you bought your animal, whatever animal sacrifice you had to bring for whatever sin or trespass that a person might have committed, that you had to confess your sins to that priest that you bought at the temple. You had to bring your daily offering, just to offer to the Most High for everything He's blessed you with. Then if you was bringing your sin offering, if you was bringing your trespass offering for a sin you committed or for a trespass you committed, then you had to confess your fault, confess what you did on the head of that animal. if it was an ox, if it was a lamb, even turtle doves, whatever it might have been, that you had to confess and tell this priest and let this and let it be known even to this animal why this animal had to give its life. That the reason that this bullock is about to die is because of what you did. The reason that this lamb is about to die is because of something you, a choice you made. The reason this turtle dove has to be slaughtered is because of a decision and a choice you made. And then as we were going through the research, we saw that that blood of that animal had to be sprinkled on you. That even the whole theory of being washed in the blood of the lamb, that didn't start with Christ. That did not start with Christ. That started back with Moses 1,500 years before Christ came on the scene. That your sins had to be washed away with blood. And you were literally sprinkled with blood. The blood of the animal had to be sprinkled all over you. And then that warm blood, that when you slaughtered the ox, remember the priest, he had to catch the blood in a specially designed cup. And that cup was actually a huge ram's horn or a huge ox horn, that so you couldn't set it down. So it was always upright. And that blood would be captured. And then that blood had to be sprinkled on the altar. It had to be sprinkled on, and then the priest would sprinkle some on you, and he would take some of that warm blood and put some on your right ear, so that you were literally covered in blood. But that's what it took to wash away your sins, was the blood of that animal. So you had to confess your faults. You had to put your hands on the head of the animal, confess your fault in front of the animal and that priest. Then the slaughter took place, and then part of that blood had to be sprinkled upon you. And then whatever parts of the animal was put in the fire was put in the fire. But that blood had to be sprinkled on you. That had been going on from the days of Moses. All right, that was long for the days of Moses. And then with all that blood being on you, what would you naturally have to go and do? Then you had to go still bathe yourself in water. You had to go wash in water or be baptized, if you will, all right, to be cleansed. You now had to go wash. And so, and then you'd be unclean until the evening. And as we know again in Hebrew law culture and the Most High's ways, that the evening is the beginning of a new day. Not midnight, but evening is the beginning of a new day. So you were literally washed in the blood of a bull, a lamb, an ox, a turtle dove, sheep, goat, whatever it was, that you had to be washed in that blood. And all that did, though, was it just cleansed your flesh. The blood was on you. You went bathed in water. That cleansed your flesh. All right? For if there was a sin that you committed, if there was a trespass that you committed. Now, if it was something, like I said, where you just had sex. Sex ain't a sin. But it made you unclean. You still had to go bathe. You had to go wash yourself in water. You had to go immerse yourself in water. You had to go wash yourself. And not that little marine shower or bird bath that people have become accustomed to after sex. You just get the rag and wash the hot spots and be on your way. No, you had to go. You had to actually go bathe. All right? You had to go wash in water. All right? We also read in the history, that the priest, that when the priest came into their office, that their, if you will, for lack of a better term, their street clothes, that when they came to do their job for the Most High, they had to change their clothes. And in changing their clothes from their street clothes to their priestly clothes, they had to bathe, right? They had to be, they had to bathe and cleanse themselves in water. And they put on the holy garments and be anointed with the holy anointing oil. Then they would do their service, do their job for as long as the job was, with as many Israelites as there were. You can only imagine they had to do it in shifts. Right? That the priests that had to receive the offerings, the priests who had to receive the sin offerings, the daily offerings, whatever it was, that this had to be done in shifts. And I can't see, you know, some of us, you go to the DMV, and you're in them long ass lines for a minute. Go to Walmart at certain times of the day, and there's some long lines, and they got 12 registers open. That's in one store. You can only imagine in now dealing with the whole nation of Israel, or a whole city, that the whole city had to appear and bring the offering twice a day. That, and again, your offering was, you just thanking the Most High for all he's blessed you with. He required that the Israelites came before him twice a day. Now, I want to include now your sin offering, your trespass offering, where you done messed up with the Most High. You actually sinned. Right? So you can only imagine that the high priest, that the ones that had to receive these offerings, had to work shifts. Right? Had to work shifts. To receive all of Israel, at least twice a day, it was shifts. And you also see and put together that from all the sacrificing and all the offerings that we're giving, it desensitized people. That the thought of, like right now, just thinking about having this animal's blood springing all over you, that might be nauseating to some people right now. Like, man, that's nasty. And then you got to rub the blood on my right ear. You going to make sure I feel it? That, if that was your first time going through it, that might be nauseating and sickening. But, man, I'm never going to do this again. I got to have this animal's warm blood sprinkled on me. But now, depending on how many sins you got had going on and how many trespasses you committed, a lot of blood was sprinkled on you to where a person become very desensitized to where, okay, this is just a routine. Okay, I sinned. I did this. All right, cool. Let me bring me an ox, bring me a bull, bring me five lambs, and bring some turtle doves. Last night was on. I really got down last night. Cool. I show up. All these animals got to die. Get the blood sprinkled on me. Yeah. And I'm off. I'm off to do my own thing. Because I did the minimum. I kept the law. I sinned. I bought the animals. Sprinkled the blood on me. I'm out. One thing in doing that every day, it never got to a person's conscience. That after a while, being so desensitized to all that blood, to the screams and yells of the animals as they're being slaughtered, the look of disgust that might be on the priest's face, but the priest is hearing. Just think about a cashier again at Walmart. How many people will come through your line in your one store? You can become really kind of desensitized. It's just a job. It's just a job. Bleep, bleep. You scanning, you put it in the bag. You scanning, put it in the bag. Price check, scanning, put it in the bag. That's all there is to it for hours. Imagine the priests now that are receiving all these, hearing everybody's sins in these long lines. After a while, that's going to be desensitized. You're hearing people confess some of the most vile, debaucherous, selfish, greedy acts possible every day. It's not like the lines are ever going to stop. You come in, you work your shift, you're out. Next man. You come in, you work your shift, you're out. Next man. You ever see the cashiers exchange the cashier drawers at the end of their shift? The next priest comes up, tag, you're in. All right, cool. All right, Fred. Or let me say some more Hebrew. All right, Yehawadah. Cool, Aharon. Shalom. Now, when Yehawadah gets off his shift, he goes, he cleanses himself. He has to bathe. He takes off his holy garments. He goes and bathes. And then he puts back on his street clothes. He's out. Back to the crib. Day in, day out. There was a real desensitizing that took place. There was a real nonchalant. There was no conscience about these animals keep having to die because of my choices. I'm sitting here having to have the blood of an animal sprinkled on me because of my choices, because of my decisions. And this went on for over 1,500 years. From the time Moses gave the law to Israel, all the way up until John the Baptist, this is what we were doing. This was the routine that we were doing. So we had been getting baptized in water. All right? This was not something that got started with John the Baptist. Whereas now we just started a whole new Baptist church. That we're going to start a whole new Baptist religion. The Israelites have been water baptizing. I'm looking for this other scripture real quick. In Matthew 23. Right, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to start at actually verse 25. Let me increase my font. It's getting kind of hard to see. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Christ kind of expounds on the same point, right? Christ kind of expounds on the same point, knowing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they were Levites, right? That they were if you will, the judge, the Sanhedrin, the judges, and they were the Levites. They were the ones that was over the temple, right? Or the synagogues in each city that where Israel was at. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Christ is saying this. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." That a lot of times, just like with the water baptism, I'm getting the outside of myself clean. In my outward appearance, I'm clean. Cool, I get baptized in water. I'm clean. But what didn't happen? Why isn't there an examination about what got you defiled or dirty in the first place? What was the thinking process that had you get dirty in the first place? If we can get that, or the proverbial, if we can nip that in the bud, then it won't be necessary to keep killing all these animals. Then it won't be necessary for all these water baptisms. That now we can go ahead and move on to perfection. Like Paul let us know in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 3, 6, Hebrews chapter 6. So here Christ is making a statement in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, meaning what's inside you, are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." That instead of trying to make such a big show, and you know when people get baptized, it's a show. Right? It's a show. Whether it's the baby christening at the church, the cathedral, what have you, or getting baptized in a dirty river, getting baptized in somebody's pool. If you're in the military, you're over there in the Middle East, they got a 55-gallon barrel with some water in it, and you somehow squeeze yourself up in there, and now you're being baptized. It's a production. It's a show. You got the outside clean, but you haven't worked on nothing on the inside, your thoughts. All right, verse 27, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchre." And remember, a sepulchre is a grave, right? It's like a mausoleum. It's a huge grave where a family might have purchased, not just a plot in a cemetery where you can be buried in the ground, but it's the actual like building. Right, it's the where everybody is buried in this, or is laid to rest in this building, and it might have the family name on the outside of the building, and this is where everybody goes to get and that family goes to be buried here, not just in the plot or in the same cemetery or in land, but the actual building that is where the actual bodies, the caskets and the bodies are placed in this building. Right? So I mean, it's full of dead men's bones. It's full of decay. You know, you can imagine how it must smell. Right? It's horrendous. Right? So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Christ says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres. Again, so on the outside it's all white, pristine, gorgeous, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That with the great measure to make sure the outside is looking spectacular, magnificent, great, righteous, but on the inside, it's still full of everything is still very unclean from the inside. Your thoughts are still very unclean. But outwardly, now in verse 28, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even so outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That again, all the water baptism did was clean the outside of the person and clean the person's flesh. Whether it was the killing of the animals or whether it was being dipped in water, dunked in water, all that did was clean the outside of the flesh. It never got to your thoughts. It didn't clean your thoughts. And this was the point of what the baptism, the animal sacrifice, that's what it was supposed to be working on. That, just like how Americans made a big deal about Michael Vick dogfighting. Even though Quentin Tarantino came back and showed that how white people, the character played by Leonardo DiCaprio, was having not just had that them dogs maul that man, they had us fighting each other to the death. But you didn't really hear the outcry about that. You didn't really hear the humiliation and for about those things that happened. Those facts that happened in history, it's about, vilifying how the hell Michael Vick, a black man, could be fighting pit bulls. They didn't never bring up about how Doberman Pinschers and German Shepherds was sent to attack peaceful protesters during the Civil Rights Movement in the 60s. Those images were never brought up. That there were actual attack dogs trained to attack black people, to maul, to ravage, to molest our people. But the fact that Michael Vick had a barn house and was fighting pit bulls that are bred to fight, then that's something to be vilified. But let's take that for example anyway. Let's take a look at that example anyway. It was villainous for Michael Vick to have these animals fight each other to the death, that these animals would be left bloody, that these animals would be left maimed, that these animals would be put to death. That was vilified. And that these innocent animals, that they didn't do anything to deserve such harsh treatment. Okay. Let's go there. That same thinking should have been with the Israelites, that as all these oxes over 1,500 years, all the calves, all the lambs, all the goats, all the turtle doves, how many of them did get slaughtered because of our choices, because of our sins? And it didn't give us a conscience. It never cleaned up our minds. Even though for over 1,500 years, we were sacrificing animals and doing the water baptism. But in 1,500 years, which is more than enough time to show this ain't working. 1,500 years of water baptisms. 1,500 years of slaughtering of animals. And we still weren't changing on the inside. We still didn't get it. Matter of fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm getting a text from somebody. See if it's a question. All right, cool, brother. All right, cool. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. All right, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm still trying to give insight into this thing about the water baptisms. All right, so Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith to the Most High. If we're going to understand the principle of Christ, he was the Lamb of God. All right? And him being the Lamb of God, he gave his life for our sins. That now, let the death of an innocent man now work on the conscience of a person not to keep sinning and keep doing the things they've been doing. It's no longer, we show up for 1,500 years, it didn't matter how many animals got slaughtered, put to death, how much blood was sprinkled on us, that never worked on our conscience. We kept sinning. We kept doing the things we was doing. There was no repentance. There was no change. All right? But if we understand the principle of Christ in believing on Christ, then understanding that an innocent man had to die for, again, my choices. An innocent man had to shed his blood for the decisions and the choices I make. I'm supposed to now be able to move on from that and understand, damn, let that be enough to mark my conscience. Let that be enough now to start working on my thoughts. So it says, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards the Most High, or the doctrine of baptisms. Why is Paul trying to get us to understand, saying that we need to move on to perfection, which does not include still being the doctrine of baptisms? If we're going to be perfect, we're not made perfect because of the water baptisms. We've been, for over 1,500 years, from the time of Moses to John, we've been under the water baptisms. That didn't bring us to perfection. That's why Christ had to die. But let's move on to perfection. Not only again, the doctrine of baptisms, Hebrews 6 and 2, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Let's move on from the water from the doctrine of baptisms. That is, it really is no longer about being baptized in water. We've done that. All right? That has been done. So, if we turn back now to Matthew chapter 3. All right, excuse me. If we can turn back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Let me pull it up here. And it says, and this is John the Baptist speaking now in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And again, we understand what that was about. Yes, John did baptize with water. Why? Because he was a priest. He was a Levite. And when Israel was unclean, you had to go to a priest, confess your sins, and be baptized and be dipped in water. We've been doing that. So John is saying, yes, I do baptize you with water unto repentance. But if you might see that semicolon, now the thought is changing. Same verse, the thought is now changing. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost and with fire. That Christ is going to have a baptism that's now different from the one that's been going through for the past 1,500 years. Then now the baptism Christ is going to bring is not going to be dealing with water, but it's going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right? Then now that the baptism that Christ is going to bring is going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now from there, let's go to John. And let's get some understanding about the Holy Spirit. All And now I'm going to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 26. Now, John testified, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one. Yes, I baptize you with water. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. But the one who comes after me, he's going to baptize you with the, and his way is preferred over mine. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right? Let's now get some understanding about what the Holy Spirit is. All right? Let's use the Bible to define the Bible to understand what the Holy Spirit is. In John chapter 14, verse 26, we read, but the Comforter, and this is Christ speaking, Yahushua, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, like it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, we're going to reread this scripture, but distinctly, so we can make the sense of it, so we might be able to get the understanding thereof. All right? So we're going to read this again, St. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is what we read right now. So we're seeing that there's two names for this entity. That if you say the Comforter, you're also saying what? The Holy Ghost. If you're saying the ghost, you're saying what? The Comforter. That they're both the same thing. The Holy Ghost is the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. All right? Then it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, that this is going to have to be sent from the Father. All right? The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is going to be sent from the Father. He says, he shall teach you all things. So what's going to be the job of the Holy Ghost, or of the Comforter? As we look at here in St. John 14, 26, that one of the jobs of the Comforter, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to do what? Teach you all things. That the same thing that Christ is going to baptize you with, that John said when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With the Holy Ghost and with fire. And again, we're just going through the scriptures now, that another name for the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. That we know from Matthew 3:11 that the Holy Ghost, Christ is going to use the Holy Ghost to baptize us, to cleanse us. Knowing that the word baptized means cleanse. That Christ is going to baptize us or cleanse us with the Holy Spirit. We're seeing here now in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit, which is going to be sent to cleanse us, baptize us, is also going to do what? It's also going to teach us all things. All right? Let's continue reading. I'm going to read St. John 14, 26 one more time. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So we're seeing the different duties of the Holy Spirit, the different duties of the Comforter is going to be one from Matthew 3:11 to baptize us. That Christ is going to use the Holy Spirit, he will use the Comforter to baptize us. Here in St. John 14, 26, Christ is telling us what? That the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he's going to use to baptize us, is going to, and which is going to be sent from the Father, is going to do what? Teach us all things. And also bring all things to our remembrance. What things is the Holy Spirit or the Comforter? What all things is the Holy Spirit or the Comforter going to teach us? What all things is the Holy Spirit or the Comforter going to bring to our remembrance? Reading on with St. John 14, 26. Whatsoever I have said unto you, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is going to be sent to baptize or cleanse us, is going to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance of whatsoever things Christ said to us. The Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, which is going to be sent to baptize us, which is going to be sent to cleanse us, is going to do what? Bring all things to our remembrance and bring and teach us all things of whatsoever Christ had said. These are specific job titles. These are specific duties, prerequisites of what the Holy Spirit, of what the Comforter is going to be doing. That is going to cleanse us in order to baptize us. It's going to bring all things to our remembrance. teach us all things whatsoever Christ said unto us. Now, how many times have you been dipped in water and does the scripture come to your mind because you're dipped in water? No. Whenever it rains, where does the rain come from? Doesn't the rain come from God? Yes, it does. The water of rain comes from God. Whenever you get rained on, do you remember scriptures? When you get rained on, you get, which comes from God. You get snowed on, which is moisture from God. Whenever these things happen, do these things bring all things to remembrance of what Christ said? No, that water doesn't do that. That physical H2O water, whether it's in a bucket, whether it's in a christening jar, whether it's in that cesspool at the church, or whether it's in the some dirty ass river, where somebody slaps you on top of the head, dips you back in water, and pulls you forward. In that act, does that bring the words of Christ back to your remembrance? No. That water baptism is only doing what? Cleaning the outside of you. Which, if you're in a dirty river, I don't know how it's getting you clean. But symbolically, that's only getting the outside clean. That is not changing your thoughts. That is not cleansing your thoughts. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Actually, I'm starting at verse 18. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. All right? And dealing with this baptism. Hold up. You know what? We might start above this. I'm here with y'all. I'm going to give the right scripture. We're going to go back and forth between these two scriptures here. Actually, I'm going to Mark chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to go to Mark chapter 7, verse 1. All right? Again, I hope I'm not blowing everybody's mind away too much and I haven't lost you. And that we understand that, again, John told us what? That Christ, that he did baptize with water. And why did he baptize with water? Because the Levites were commissioned from the days of Moses that when an Israelite person was unclean, they came, confessed their sins to the priest, the animal was slain, the blood was sprinkled everywhere, and then they had to go bathe themselves in water. Okay? That law, that tradition, that custom had been with the Israelites since the days of Moses, all the way up to the time of John the Baptist. Right? All the way up to that time. But all that did was purify the flesh. That got the outside of the flesh clean. It never worked on the inner thoughts. It never worked on a person's mind. All right? But now, we were told that Christ, when he came, he's going to baptize it with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right? Now, in dealing with this Holy Spirit, we're seeing that some of the duties from the Holy Spirit, from St. John 14:26, is that another name for the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is Comforter. And that one of the descriptions or one of the job titles or one of the duties that the Holy Spirit or the Comforter would have to do is not only baptize or cleanse us, but also do what? Bring all things to our remembrance and teach us all things of whatsoever Christ said unto us. All right? That was going to be the commission, the job, the duty, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, of the Comforter, that was going to bring all things to our remembrance, that was going to teach us all things of whatsoever Christ said. All right? Water doesn't do that. Even when that preacher, that pastor slaps you on the top of the head, bends you over backwards, pulls you up, that does not have you remember the words of Christ. All right? That does not have us remember the words of Christ. All right? Yeah. This time is going quick here for me. Continue on. So now we're in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. All right? Here we go again with the Pharisees and the scribes, right? Verse 2. Mark chapter 7, verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. All right? So the disciples are eating bread. Obviously, they're hungry. They didn't wash their hands for the age. Can you imagine? For some of y'all religious freaks, OCD patients out there, here the disciples are in front of Christ eating bread and they didn't wash their hands. I'm going to let that marinate for a second. They're in front of Christ himself, Yahweh Shai, Jesus. And you telling me they had the nerve to eat their bread and didn't wash their hands before they ate in front of Jesus? Surely Jesus is about to start raining down fireballs and thunderballs and great stones from heaven, because the disciples are deciding to eat bread before they wash their hands and they're in front of Jesus. I'm clowning. There's nothing wrong with hygiene. All right? There's nothing wrong with hygiene. You should wash your hands. It's cool to wash your hands. But to act like it's a law? Come on now. Anyway, verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. So now the Pharisees had just found an issue. How come you ain't washing your hands before you eat? For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. All right, cool. It's not a bad thing, but it's not given by God. All right? It's not a bad thing, but it's not implemented or instituted by God. That if I eat with unwashed hands, I didn't wash my hands before I eat, I didn't break God's law. Reading on, verse 4. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other such things there be which they have received to hold, as the wash of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Cool. So they was always washing. One thing of the Jews, we've been using water to wash, whether it was our hands, whether it was vessels that we ate from or whatever. Washing and using water to wash and cleanse is not foreign to Israel. It wasn't foreign to us. And you know what? I can even understand, as I'm just kind of meditating on this right now, the Pharisees, again, were Levites. So they were responsible for the sacrifices. So I can see when in doing all them sacrifices, they've got so much blood on their hands that, yeah, I can see why they would make sure they washed before they ate. I could see this, the wisdom in that. I can really understand that. That if you're a Pharisee, you're a priest, then you were always around blood. For the offerings that Israel kept bringing, that you had to receive, that you had to do, you had to catch the blood in the ram's horn. Then you had to take a wand and sprinkle blood on people all day. Yeah, it'd be wise of you to go ahead and wash your hands before you eat. Change and wash before you eat. That makes sense. That does make sense if that was your occupation. But they're trying to make this a law for everybody. All right? So now we're in Mark chapter 7, verse 5, and it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Why did they follow the tradition or the ways or the customs of everybody else, of the elders? Why do they eat before they wash their hands? Verse 6. He answered and said unto them, what hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So Christ's reply to this whole matter was, Isaiah was right when he called you a hypocrite. For it's written that you honor the Most High, honor God with your mouth, but your heart, your thoughts, your dreams, where your dreams are based from, they're far from what the Most High wants. But with our mouths all day long, I love God, I love Jesus, till Jesus come, what have you. We get tattoos of scriptures, tattoos of religious icons all over our bodies, doing our thing. But our thoughts and our minds go after what we want. Our thoughts and our minds are far from the Most High. Verse 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of man, as washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do ye. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Don't want to go into all this. Let's go back to Matthew now, because he's going to take the point too far off. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to pick up at verse 9. All right, same story, but some other things, the points he goes into, is going to take me away from it. I only have a little bit of time with dealing with this baptism. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defiles a man. He said, it's not the fact that your hands are dirty when you eat that makes you defiled. What makes you defiled is what comes out your mouth. That's what defiles a man. Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? That y'all make such a big show about make sure you wash, make sure you wash, make sure you baptize. But what's really defiled and still unclean is what's in your thoughts. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a pit. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And how shall I say it? Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do ye not? Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the drought? You're going to do either number one or number two. Whatever you eat is going to go through your body. And it's going to come out as either number one, it's going to come out as doo-doo, number two. It's gone. All right? But verse 8, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart, Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. All right? So Christ has given some understanding that just because, you know, we go through the water baptism and you clean the outside, that is not cleaning the inside. That's not cleaning your thoughts. Because where the evil starts is in your thoughts. And that those are the things that need to be cleansed. The inner man. Our thoughts. Our inner motivations, our inner drives, our inner desires, those things need to be cleansed. And those things don't get cleansed because I got dipped in water. Christ was going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right? And we're seeing now, and go back to John 14:26, that another name for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. And that the job of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is to do what? Bring all things to our remembrance. To remind us of all things that Christ taught us, all things Christ said to us, that that's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. All right. Now let's go to St. John chapter 15, verse 26. St. John chapter 15, verse 26. And it says, but when the Comforter is come. Now remember, what's another name for the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So now we're seeing another name, another title for the Holy Spirit, another title for the Comforter. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and the Spirit of truth is all the same thing. All right? It's all the same thing. But the Comforter, St. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So what's going to be another thing that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth is going to do? Is going to testify about Christ. So we put all these things together. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is going to, one, cleanse us, meaning baptize. It's also going to do what? Bring all things to our remembrance. Whatsoever thing, and teach us all things. Whatsoever things Christ did. And then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, is also going to do what? It's going to testify about Christ. All right? It's going to testify about Christ. If there's something that we can see or find or define that fulfills all these requirements, what's the one thing that will fulfill all these things? Let's go to, since we're in the book of John, let's get St. John chapter 5, verse 39. St. John chapter 5, verse 39. And this is Christ speaking. And again, we're just going to use the scriptures to define the scriptures. We're going to use scriptures to understand scriptures. So in St. John 5, 39, it says what? Search the scriptures. This is Christ speaking. This is the Messiah speaking. He said, do what? Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So what is actually testifying about Christ? The scriptures. What can be used now to teach us everything Christ taught us? The scriptures. What can be used to bring all things to our remembrance of whatever Christ said? The scriptures. What can be used to clean our minds? Clean our thoughts? The scriptures. Now, why is this important? Or why does this have such heavy bearing? That the thing that we're being baptized with is really the scriptures? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, is actually now cleaning our minds. Not our bodies, but actually cleaning our minds. It is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, and back that point up a little bit more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, actually, I'm going to start verse 25. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. Now, why did Christ give himself for the church? That he might do what? That he might sanctify and cleanse the church, Israel. He gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. So, yeah. If we want to use the metaphor about using water to wash, cool. But he used the what water to wash us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us? The word. Which is found where? In the scriptures. Which does what? Testifies of Christ. Which does what? Teaches us all things that Christ said. Which does what? Brings all things to our remembrance of whatever Christ said. Now, why is that significant? Why is that significant? And we'll get more scriptures, but let's go to get why is that so significant? First off, we can go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 26. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 26. And this is something that the Most High prophesied with Moses back before we came into the promised land. He said, I would scatter them into corners. I will make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. So we understand and know that it was prophesied that what was going to happen. The time was going to come that the Israelites were going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. We were not going to be in the promised land no more, but we're going to be scattered. And that in this prophecy, it says, I will make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. That the time was going to come that even the world was going to forget who the Israelites are. That the time, there's going to be a, come a time that not only was the world going to forget who the Israelites are, that the Israelites were going to forget who they are. When was this accomplished? During the time of slavery. All right? That now we're not considered to be the Jew. We're not considered to be the Israelites. We're considered to be Africans. We're considered to be Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, some type of religion. We're considered to be some Democratic Party. We're considered to be some gang. We're considered to be thugs, goons, goblins, hoodlums. We're considered to be just great athletes. We're considered to be just great entertainers. But what's the one thing that is not considered? We're the Israelites. Yeah, we really are the Israelites. Because remember this. I'm sorry. I got 90 seconds left. Amos chapter 8 verse 11. Go to the book of Amos chapter 8 verse 11. And it reads, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And when was this prophecy accomplished? When we came to the Americas, either and was conquered by Europeans, Caucasians, and they taught us these lies. They tell us the lies of religion. They tell us the lies of education. They tell us lies about society. Or we was brought on slave ships. Well, we were not allowed to learn how to read and write. So we could read the Bible, see what the Bible says. So there was a process of time, a period of time, that we were not allowed to even read the Bible. There was a process of time we weren't getting the words of God. That's why we can worship Christmas, which is not in the Bible. That's why we can worship Easter, as far as the rattling eggs, which is not in the Bible. That's why we believe there's that the wise men, there was only three wise men, because we've not been getting the Bible. And we think that it was in wintertime, because we've not been reading the Bible. And we think that they came to a barn, because we've not been believing reading the Bible. That we believe there's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Santa Claus, and Jack Frost didn't get your nose, and Frosty the Snowman, and Ebenezer Scrooge. We can believe these things. That's only because we've not been hearing the words of the Bible. That's why we think we're Muslims. That's why we think we're Seventh-day Adventists. You can't find the word Seventh-day Adventist nowhere in the Bible. Nor Methodist, nor Episcopalian, nor what have you. And John the Baptist never set up no Baptist church. That's because the words of God have been hid from us. But now, what is bringing back to our remembrance the words of Christ? The Bible, the scriptures. We're actually going and reading. What's now teaching us what Christ said? The scriptures, the Bible. What we go and read. And there was a time that we were not allowed to read and write, and we were being spoon-fed lies, being spoon-fed fables, being spoon-fed fairy tales, but we were not being given the words of God. We were given a lot of pictures that Christ is white, the disciples are white, the angels are white. Adam, Abraham, Moses, all the heroes of the Bible were all white. But we go back into the Bible, we go back to the scriptures, and now we're able to read and see what? No, they were people of color. They were actually people of color. We're told that the white man over there in our land right now, call himself Jewish, that he are the chosen, he's the chosen people. But now we can read the Bible and say, no, the real Jews happen to be people of color, and they're still in captivity. And that their captivity was on slave ships. And then from coming to captivity, they would be in the ghettos and the slums. They'd be in the worst parts of the city. They'd be suffering the most violence. They'd be the most, quote-unquote, black-on-black crime possible. But what's bringing all these things back to our members about even why we're in captivity? Why are we screaming Black Lives Matter? Is now the scriptures. Then now we're able to come back and actually read the scriptures and now get understanding. And now cleanse our minds. All right, let me get that one also. Let's go to St. John chapter 17. And I'm going to get verse 17. St. John chapter 17, verse 17. And again, this is a prayer that Christ had to the Father about the elect, about his disciples, about his students. And he says this, St. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right? So what's the prayer that Christ had to the Father? Sanctify them through thy truth. Again, we know the word sanctify means what? To cleanse. To wash. Sanctify them through thy truth. Then he goes on to tell you what the truth is. Thy word is truth. So what is actually being used to wash our minds? What's actually being used to wash our thoughts? Should I eat pork or not eat pork? Should we eat catfish or not eat catfish? What's actually being used to cleanse our minds? Is it about Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas? Is it about Easter Sunday? Is it about calling myself a religion? No. St. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth. And that's what's being used to cleanse our minds. That's what's being used to wash us. That's what's being used to cleanse us. Not physically, but where? Mentally, in our minds. All right? So with that, I'm going to end this class with that right there. I do acknowledge that class did get started late, but not because of any nonsense, but for a righteous reason. Okay? And I think we had enough time to go ahead and cover this topic pretty good. All right? Obviously, I've got 3 pages of scriptures sitting right here in front of me that we can go into this a whole lot more. And we still haven't came back and gotten into the baptism by fire. But we did want to establish that, no, it's not about being dipped in water no more. All right? Unless you're just funky. Unless your ass is dirty. All right? Yeah, you need to go bathe. But the thought of the only way I can get to heaven, I can't see Jesus, I ain't going to be saved. If I'm not water baptized, that's nonsense. All right? We're seeing that the water of baptism did not start with John the Baptist. It actually ended with John the Baptist. So with that, I would like to thank everybody for tuning in. Remember, there is class today in San Antonio. Please tune in to class today in San Antonio, or attend class in San Antonio, which is at 4219 Cinegate Drive. 4219 Cinegate Drive, tonight at 7. All right, please join the brothers and sisters there. Tonight at 7, tonight is Nagaya's night. A brother I've been teaching with for over 25 years now. A master historian. The brother's bad. The brother's phenomenal. Go check out his class tonight at 4219 Cinegate Drive, starting at 7:30. Excuse me. Starts at 7:30 there in San Antonio. In the Houston area, please go see the brothers and sisters at 8524 South Brazewood Boulevard. 8524 South Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. Tonight starting at 7. All right. If you can't make it there, for any and everybody, go to your YouTube and go to the YouTube channel ISBHPK. ISBHPK. Starting at 7 Central Standard Time, Texas time. And they have a class that you can see live, a live broadcast from 7 to 10 tonight. With that, my name is Rashad. I'd like to thank you for tuning in. And shalom.